Good morning. As Tim hinted at just a moment ago, it's always been our desire to help cultivate a culture of prayer in the city. That's what we've been about, much of what we've been about all along, to raise the level and create a culture of prayer and worship where literally there is a people giving themselves to the Lord in that place in this city. And that's what we've that's been our mindset as we've done some of these conferences and laid out some of the teaching. And so we just want to continue in that vein. As Tim mentioned, you know, last night I kind of introduced the subject of intercession as one, it's the primary function of our priesthood. If we are a kingdom and a nation of priests, then where is it that we serve and minister unto the Lord? Where is that done? And what does that look like? And we mapped out how one of those primary things is the issue of intercession. And we look specifically at the issue of government, the government of God, the will of God, the rule of God, the kingdom of God being released through that place of intercession. I mean, the Lord is orchestrating all kinds of things simultaneously. He's breathing on people's hearts. He's breathing on leaders. He's moving on nations. But when it comes right down to it, the Lord primarily moves in the earth through people. And one of the ways that he does that is when people come before him and cry out, lift up their voice, and pray the Lord's heart back to him. That's really what intercession is. And one of the things that I had hoped to do last night, I mean, last night was unusual, and so a lot of things got thrown out there that I didn't get to articulate as well as I'd like. But one of the things I would have liked to have discussed last night was how we want to change our perception and thinking about intercession from the hopeful, almost begging, pleading that some people have in the area of prayer, hoping and wishing that God would do something. We want to change that mindset, and we want to pick up what I believe is the biblical model of, one, we are primarily a priest who minister unto the Lord in the place of intercession, and that, number two, we want to find out what's on the Lord's heart, agree with it as we stand in intercession, and pray it back to him. Now, that sounds so simplistic, it's there's the potential to miss the strength and strategy of that plan. But when we break it down, it's really brilliant leadership of the Lord. Now, the thing that I want to address, I kind of cast vision and threw out the perspective there last night, and I'm going to continue to do that a little bit more, but really what I want to look at is, okay, how do we actually effectively engage? How do we walk out that part of our priesthood? How do we minister to the Lord in the place of intercession? And kind of in an indirect way, one of the things that I'm going to be addressing is the issue of boredom. Nobody will dismiss the importance of prayer. Anybody that you interview would say that prayer is important. But yet, there's not one dime in our budgets that are spent towards facilitating and the development of it in our churches. We will all confess that it's important and that we need to do it, but yet the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting of all meetings in the church. So what's the breakdown? What's happening? How is it that we can confess that it's important, but yet it's really not happening? And I think one of the things that we run into is the issue of boredom. We feel guilty for being bored. I got over feeling guilty about falling asleep during devotional time a long time ago. I just got over that. And I started to do things practically to keep me from happening. No joke, it got to the point where I would stand partially dressed in the morning and stand up under a bright light with my Bible open to be able to stay awake. Going to bed earlier helps. But I mean, it's just a practical thing that I did. It was get a little bit cold, a little bit uncomfortable, and not relaxed so I could stay in that place. We're going to talk about a few of those things today. But we run into the issue of boredom, of falling asleep, disengaging, and there's nothing worse than sitting in a prayer time, wondering whether it makes a difference, confused and slightly disillusioned by apparent non-answers, and then we just have to do it over and over and over and over. And what happens is we tend to just fade and draw back and fade and draw back, and pretty soon we're not really engaged much. Our life becomes a series of one-liners that are offered to the Lord, which I love the one-liners, they're powerful. And we tend to draw back, and then we hear a message about intercession, and we get all stirred up again, and we dive in there, and we almost wind up kind of gritting it out and gutting it out. And the thing is, it doesn't have to be that way. And what I was trying to offer last night was the incredible partnership that the Lord has laid out to us and what he's made available and what we get to participate in the area of intercession. That alone right there, when that perspective strikes our hearts, oh, we have an entirely different approach when we enter into intercession. Also, I talked about a little bit about trying to change our thinking from intercession isn't a tool that we use to fix problems. Intercession is the place that priests connect with God and his throne and implement his will into the earth. We become governmental. We get to join in with that governmental rule and will of the Lord in the earth. As I said it last night, we've been invited into the situation room of all situation rooms. We actually play a part in shaping the earth and preparing it for the Lord's return. Now, I'm going to address that just a little bit more today in our notes. So the part that I want to talk about a little bit more this morning is, okay, how do we do that? How do we connect with the Lord? How do we offer that up? How do we engage in a way that's effective / enjoyable? And prayer can be enjoyable. It should be enjoyable. I keep wanting to go back to last night's message. I keep wanting to preach it. So I'm going to for just a minute. We'll get to these notes. You guys, I want you to have this perspective. Think about this for a moment. I mean, think about the deal that is offered to us. Do you realize the human race is at war with God? The human nature does not love God, hates him, and it says that he's at war with God. Man does not search the Lord on his own. Every man comes to the Lord because he was first drawn by the Lord. And of all the sin that we've committed on the earth and everything that we've given our heart to and all of that, the Lord in his loving care, in his tender kindness, has long suffered with us generation after generation after generation and sent us messenger after messenger after messenger and sent us revival and moves of his spirit, sent his very own son, did that over and over and over, and waits patiently with nations in horrible, horrible sin. He blows on them and tries to get people to stand up and take their position on the wall in the place of intercession and stand before him and that nation that his wrath would be turned away. You guys, you think about this, we are getting a really good deal. We only love him because he first loved us. We were not searching for him. He sought us out, blew upon our hearts, brought us to this place and this awakening, and in that place we say yes or no. And then this race that is totally at war with God, he elevates them to the place of kings and priests before him. Those who were formerly at war with him, he's made kings and priests. Can you imagine a kingdom moving across its borders, taking over a country who's been rebellious and been their enemies for years, and after the takeover, goes in and raises up their leaders and makes them kings and priests in their own nation. But can you imagine that? What I'm saying is we're getting a really good deal. It's incredible what the Lord's offered to us. And I want to keep this perspective before us. And I'm going to say it a little bit hard, so don't be offended. We are invited into a partnership that has a hint of equality in it, and we've been given access to the King of all kings, and we have his attention. Why are we bored in the place of intercession? Of all the opportunities that could be offered to a rebellious race, the ultimate has been given, and yet we're not seizing it. Yet we're bored. Yet we don't give ourselves to it. And I think it's one of revelation, understanding, and perspective. And that's what I'm attempting to do this weekend, is to change our perspective, and we see the opportunity that's before us, become grateful for the partnership that we've been invited to, and then respond to it in like manner. Okay? So that's what we're going after. Page one. The thing I don't want to address this morning is how to increase our effectiveness in prayer. Prayer is a lot easier. And it's easier, when I say prayer is easier, what I mean is it's easier to give ourselves to it wholeheartedly long term when we know that it makes a difference. Or when we know that we're being effective in it. I remember when I was first saved, I guess I'd been born again a year or two, and I ran into this issue of prayer, and I thought, oh my gosh, you know, all these great men of God, they prayed. I'm really going to have to figure this deal out. And I dove into the subject and read on it. And I read and read and read and read. And I had to become convinced of the issue of prayer. Because when I really first started trying to encounter the Lord in intercession, I felt ridiculous. It felt ridiculous to me to sit in a room by myself and speak to the air. And I couldn't stand the thought or idea of not being heard or it not being effectual. What an incredible waste of time. And I had to settle that issue. And I did, and I realized that when we know that we can be effective in the place of prayer, it's easy to give ourselves to it repeatedly over and over. It's easy to do it year after year after year. And the thing that I hinted at last night was a key to being effective is not the super anointing. It's not the really skilled language in the place of prayer. What makes us effective is knowing what's on the Lord's heart and then asking him the very thing that he wants to do in the earth. Remember, the Lord says, you don't have your prayers answered, one, because you don't ask. And then another place he said, you ask amiss, that you may waste it on your own want. What he's saying is you're not asking the right prayers. Beloved, this, have you ever heard this about prayer? I think I've said this to you before. You've heard the yes, no, slow, and grow, that those are the answers you get to prayer. That little thing just drives me up the wall. I don't like it at all. There should only be yes to prayer. If you're not getting a yes, we're asking the wrong questions. We should get yes and amen to all of our prayers. Okay? The trick is finding out what's on the Lord's heart. He's actually standing there wanting to move in a certain way in the earth, but he needs someone to come before him and agree with him and cry out for it, and then he releases it. Okay? And that's what we want to do. That's one of the primary ways of becoming effective in the place of prayer. And what I want to look at for the first few minutes is the key to knowing the Lord's will is knowing his word. As we said last night, the word of God is his will expressed. That's all words are, is their will, their thoughts expressed. And the Lord's heart has been communicated to us very effectively and given to us in what we call the Bible. It's a transcription of God's heart. It's not limited to hearing the voice of the Lord in a prophetic, supernatural way. You guys, whether you're gifted in that area or not, or whether that's a grace God's given to you or not, isn't the key. The key is we know the will of the Lord on thousands of matters right there from His Word. Okay? One of the things, I'll talk about it a little bit more later. That sounds like what I'm doing the whole message so far. Is I want to refer you to a resource over there. It's an apostolic prayer sheet. It's just a collection of passages from the Bible where the saints prayed and the Holy Spirit inspired those prayers and they found their way into the canon of Scripture. Now, you can look at those prayers and those are the will of God. And you can take those apostolic prayers and use them as an outline and a launching point for your city, your church, your nation, your government, your family, whatever. You can't go wrong with those, you guys. Praying the Word. The Word is His will. Praying that back to Him, that's powerful and effective. All right? So if you've ever felt like you didn't know what to pray, and you kind of drew back because you run out of things, you've prayed everything you know, and now that 7 minutes has passed, what do I do now? That won't be a problem for you at the end of this session, because we're going to give you 100 different things that you can launch out from. We'll give you enough to keep you busy for months. God governs the universe in intimate partnership with His people. He said this in Revelation 3, to him who overcomes, He says, I will grant, I will give, I will grant, I will make it possible for him to sit with me on my throne. Unbelievable. Sinful, wicked human beings have been transformed into kings and priests, and they share a spot on the throne with God. I mean, think about that for a minute. That's unthinkable. And yet it's going to happen. See, that it's hinting at that measure of equality that I was talking about in partnership. If we really get a hold of biblical partnership, it's crazy. It's crazy that God is connecting Himself with sinful man in such a powerful, intimate way and letting him play a part in global redemption. Crazy. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit on my throne, as I also ever overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. God has sovereignly determined that the primary events is an eternal plan. He will surely accomplish what He has determined, regardless of what people or demons do. However, He has chosen to give us a dynamic role in determining some of the measure of the quality of life that we experience in the natural and in the spirit. We would determine this based on our response to the grace of God in partnership with Him. In other words, the Lord, in His sovereignty, has a plan, and there are things that He is going to do and that He has determined how they unfold, the dates and the nature. But there's a tremendous amount of that plan that He has given over to us, and to the degree that we respond to that in the place of prayer and intercession determines the degree that we experience it and it unfolds in the earth. In other words, there are some things that you're not going to change His heart about. He's doing, and He's doing this way to this measure at this time. But there's a large number of things that He's saying, I'm going to give that unto the church, and to the degree that they respond is to the degree that it'll be established in the earth. Huge. Huge. That's what I mean when I, that's the idea that I have in my thinking when I say that we're invited into a partnership and that we get to play a part in shaping the earth. It's not beyond our control. It is not this, whatever will be, will be. No, absolutely not. we actually have a part to play in joining the Lord in shaping the earth. God opens doors of blessing and closes doors of oppression in response to our prayers. There are blessings that God has chosen to give us, but only if His people rise up in intimate partnership of prayer to ask for them. Now, when I say this, I don't want you to stumble over the delay or how they are incrementally released. Okay? As I mentioned before, you do not have because you do not ask. Here's another point talking about deliverance. It says, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. They were confused over why the demon wouldn't leave. And Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And regardless of what you do to wrangle that verse, it comes down to this. There is an area of the demonic that is not affected by a person who does not have prayer and fasting in his life. There is an area of the demonic that only moves when this element is operating in our life. It's conditional. The Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. You know what that verse right there is saying? I'm going to simplify it. It's in God's heart to be gracious. He longs to do it. He desires to do it. He's sitting in heaven waiting to do it. But He won't do it until He hears the sound of your voice. And when you lift up your voice, then He responds in graciousness. It's in His heart. His love is not conditional. But sometimes the release of His power and His authority into the earth is conditional. Conditional upon people standing and agreeing with Him and lifting up their voice. Now I want to just throw this image out before you. Our infinite God, who has no beginning and no end, who cannot be measured, has intense desires and emotions that cannot be measured. He has all kinds of things stored up in His heart, an endless reservoir. How much of that could be released in the earth, but is not, because people are not standing up, lifting their voice, and crying out for it to be released? How many things are pent up in heaven, pent up by like a dam, that could be released if people would open their mouth? There's no way to measure that. But I'm afraid that if we were shown, I'm afraid the number would be stunning, would be shocking. I believe the Lord wants to move in the earth much more than He currently is. But there's a measure of this whole thing that He's giving over to men, and I mean the human race, that He won't move until they open their voice, open their mouth and lift up their voice. You guys, I this is oversimplistic. But I see it this way sometimes in my relationship with my kids. There's times that I've got something in my heart that I want to do, a gift that I want to give, and I want them to ask me for it. Sometimes I give it just because I want to, and they didn't ask. It's not their birthday. I just wanted to do it because I'm a softie. And that's okay. You know what I mean? That's okay. But there's times, and sometimes it has to do with the development of my children, but there's times where I'm ready to do something and I want them to ask. That didn't start with me. I believe that started with the Lord. I mentioned this verse last night. I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That's in Ezekiel. As I mentioned last night, Israel's in horrible shape. They've slid to an all-time low, and the Lord is about to judge them. And before He judges, He wants to raise up an intercessor. That's the compassionate heart of God. He doesn't want to release judgment. He wants to show mercy. But He's committed to this issue of partnership. And we'll see why, because it's brilliant leadership. And he's longing, he looks for someone who will respond in intercession so that he doesn't have to release the wrath, and that they could join him, agree with him, and turn and the nation be saved. He couldn't find anyone, and he had to judge the nation. What strikes me about that is had he found a man, had he found someone who would have responded, that nation's history would be altogether different. What they would have experienced would have been entirely different. Once again, there's an issue. He's giving part of it over to us. And part of what we experience is dependent upon how we respond to him. How is the city of Wichita responding to the Lord? That's not even really a fair question. Let me ask you this. How is the body of Christ, corporately, across the city, how is it responding to the Lord right now in this hour? Well, we don't really know. We should know. And that's what we're after, is we want to see widespread corporate response unto the Lord. Proper response. Even doing nothing is a response. We want proper response. Gather yourselves together before the decree is issued, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Right there in Zephaniah, he's putting out a call. Hey, gather yourselves together. Call corporate prayer meetings. Give yourself to prayer and fasting, so that when this thing comes upon you, you may be hidden in that day. He's actually trying to get them to prepare. And depending on how they respond, depends on how it affects them and how it's released in the earth. You know what I'm getting at. You guys, we're suffering a lot of things in our nation and in our own lives that are totally unnecessary. And they're a result of a lack of proper response to the Lord in the place of intercession. Our whole nation's doing it right now, just like in an unbelievable way. Unbelievable way. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? I made this point before. Some trust in the sovereignty of God in a non-biblical way, by trusting God to do the role that he has assigned to us. This is not truly trusting God, but is rather presumptuous. We cannot do his part, and he will not do our part. I've studied the word partnership a bit and looked at it, I believe, in a fairly comprehensive way, and this is the definition that I've come up with. Partnership is two separate parties with separate responsibilities, working together to achieve a common interest. I believe that's a biblical definition. God has a part that is his part and separate from our part. We have a part that is separate from God's part, and we work together in those roles to achieve a common interest. You guys, there's some things that God has given to us that we're waiting on him to do. And we need to change that. Three steps to our partnership. God initiates, we respond, God answers. You realize this is the same three-step process in salvation. God initiates, we respond, God reacts to our response. That's salvation right there in a nutshell. You love because he first loved. God initiates. No man comes to God unless he wasn't first drawn. None of us sought the Lord out on our own. We were all drawn by the Lord. There's the initiation. Then we respond, and then he responds to our response. You guys, that's what intercession is. God has initiated all kinds of aspects of his will through his written word, through a spoken word. He's made his will known. He's sent messenger. He's sent dreams. He's sent all kinds of ways to make his will known in the earth. We respond to those, and then he responds to our response. Now let me ask you, if we respond negatively, or less than 100%, or less than wholehearted, then what's his response going to be? As I mentioned last night, take a look at the scene in the garden. God has a kingdom. He has a rule. He has boundaries. He has rules, law, lays them out. They fail to agree. They respond to the Lord's will in that garden. They respond in a negative way. Then what is his response? His response was, they're kicked out of the garden. The entrance to that garden is protected by a fiery angel. Sin breaks into the earth. That was the response to an improper response. What I'm talking about has consequences in the earth. We cannot escape it. And we're living as though this dynamic is not true. And that's what I want to wake us up to. It's what I said last night. What we say matters. Our words matter. How we spend our time and what we give our attention and our heart to matters. It matters. I mean, take a look at that garden scene. The Lord had a desire and a plan for the earth. But the decision that a human being made greatly altered that whole thing. Wow. Now the Lord still has that plan. He's not abandoned that. He is always about global redemption. He's always about restoring the entire earth and having a company of people who agree with him wholeheartedly, who voluntarily give themselves to him. He's still about that. But the decision that we make has an effect in the earth. Page 2. Walking in the full measure of what God has for us. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. That's a little bit confusing at first read, but let's take a look at it again. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. What the Lord is saying there is pay attention to what you hear. Right now, and I'll be so bold to say it, I don't mind, the Lord is speaking to you right now. And he's saying to you, pay attention to what you're hearing right now. And to the degree that you respond to the Lord's activity in this room right now, to the degree that you're responding to this message right now, is to the same equal degree that he'll measure it back to you. And to he who hears in this room, he who hears more, he's going to give more to. Our response matters. I want to simplify that just a little bit. Our ear can hear all kinds of sounds, but does our spirit really hear? In other words, we can hear people talking and we hear that they're saying something, but have we heard the message? That's what he's talking about. He's saying, I send messengers to you, hear them, give heed, tune your ear to it, lift up your ear, give your ear to it. He says similar thing in Proverbs 2. Lift up your ear to wisdom. Hear her. And to the degree that we respond with attentive listening to the Lord, he says, when you respond to me attentively, paying attention, giving my heart to it, when you do that, I'm going to give it to you in that same measure. And the more you respond, the more I will give. Beloved, I don't know how to say it any more clearly. how we respond to the voice of the Lord, how we respond to His will, has an effect in the earth. It's clear. And right now, we're living in 6,000 years of history of poor response. But that won't always be the case. That's going to change. I gave you the house of Israel in Judah, and if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the Lord to do evil? He's saying, I would have given you much more. I had great plans for you, but your response to me, the way you heard, the level of attention you gave me was so low. Why have you despised me? I wanted to give you so much more. If we do more prayer and fasting, then God gives us more. When is it enough? We cannot easily measure if we are getting all that God has for us. Many would rather not believe that what they do or do not do makes any real difference, because it makes them feel uncomfortable. Yeah, I mean, it really puts the ball in our court. It really does. I mean, it puts it smack dab right out in the middle of all that. But there's consequences. And beloved, what I want us to get a hold of is that is a good thing. That is a good thing, because we can respond wholeheartedly and rightly to the Lord, and that has an equal effect in the earth. I mean, eventually, this is leading up to what motivates us in the place of prayer. Don't be confused by the fact that God delights in us. That's not the same as we're walking out the fullness of everything that He has for us. Honestly, you guys, when the Lord breaks in on our life and gives us some breakthrough, puts a little anointing on your prayer, puts a little anointing on your preach, you know, gives you a little bit of wisdom and pastoral skills, and things really begin to move and happen in our life, we usually get a little bit mentally drunk with all that, and we start making ourselves a little bit more than what we really are. And the truth is, God was ready to give us 10 units, and we got all drunk on one unit. Honestly. I don't remember which old preacher said it, but he said, the earth has yet to see what God could do with one fully surrendered man. And I believe it. I absolutely believe that wholeheartedly. I believe there is tremendous unlimited resource pent up, held back, that if it was asked for rightly, it could be released in the earth. You guys, because the Lord shows us a little bit of favor and a little bit of kindness, doesn't mean that we're walking in the fullness of everything that He has for us, and it certainly doesn't mean that He's approving of everything that we do. It's in His nature to be kind. He loves to show mercy. And when He does that, don't confuse that with you're on track and you got it all going. We tend to think that, don't we? We tend to think that when we get everything right, the Lord releases blessing on us, almost like a reward. Ah, you're finally getting it. You've given up the old man. Here, have some of my presence. You know, we tend to think that way, that the quality of our life is responded by a measure of the Lord releasing more power and stuff on our life. It's totally opposite. Our decisions do matter, and it does matter that we have good speech and all of that, but let's be sober about it. I love the way that Mike Bickle says it. He said this publicly many times. He says, on a scale of 1 to 10, he says, you guys, what the Lord's done here at IHOP on a scale of 1 to 10 is about 0.3 of the first one. It's about 0.3. But let's rejoice in God, because we used to be at 0.1. We've got three times more the presence of the Lord, power, and however you want to say that. Tremendous breakthrough, favor, all of that's happening. But hey, it's such a small measure of what the Lord wants to do in the earth. Let's not live as though it's the 10. Okay? Why did God choose prayer? This is brilliant on his part. That's ridiculous to say. I mean, everything he does is brilliant. Prayer and intercession causes us to internalize God's word. As we speak God's ideas back to him many times throughout our life, I mean, you know, many times a lifestyle, each time we say back to God what he has declared to us, it marks our spirit and then illuminates our mind and tenderizes our heart. Why is this? Because the word is living and powerful. Unlike anything in the earth, that word is alive. You can't read the word of God sincerely without it affecting you. You can't. It has the ability to move on you, change your whole spiritual DNA, and change your makeup, change the lens that you view life through, and change your language. You guys, when the word gets in us, it dramatically impacts our prayer life. Dramatically. You cannot separate the quality of the word apart from our prayer life. And one of the reasons why we're not seeing intercession and prayer ministries at the level that I would like to see them is because we are not at the level with the word that I would like to see. Now, when I say the word, I don't mean those top 20 messages that our camp has come up with and the little phrase and slogans that we've all developed. I'm talking about the intention of the Lord when he penned it down, when he had it written down. What was the motivation of his heart? What did he desire? And what was his intention when he took that will, verbalized it into word, and had it written down? That's what I'm talking about when I say the word. The word, when we take it in, it changes our prayer life. And then when we pray, we have to wrestle with his word. And that wrestling process is where the tenderization happens, the illumination happens, and where our spiritual DNA is reconstructed. As our minds are renewed and our hearts tenderized and our language changed, then we start offering different kinds of prayers. We make different requests. We're making different requests because his heart is being made more known. And as that dynamic happens, we become more effective. We continue to go to the word. We're continually getting renewed, rewritten, and our prayer life is constantly changing. I experienced this to some degree, this dynamic. It's a little bit different, but it'll help you understand. In one of the classes that I had at IHOPU, there was an assignment where I had to journal about a particular passage, and I believe it was John 8. And the whole dynamic, John 8 is where Jesus really stepped out and basically said, I am God. And the Jewish community just went off. They just went ballistic. That's when they really wanted to start killing him. That's when he said, I am. And I wrote this, I don't know, it was just a season I was in, so don't judge me, but or make fun of me. But I wrote this whole kind of drama dialogue thinking about how Jesus would have dialogued with his father at the end of the day about what had just transpired. So what I find myself doing in this journal is writing a make-believe conversation between God the Son and God the Father. And you guys, it was hard. You know why? Because everything that has to be said on both sides of that has to be 100% scripturally accurate, in line with the whole global redemption, the whole thing. And it's hard to create a biblically accurate conversation between God the Son and God the Father. It was tough. And what I realized at that point is Jesus could do that because he was the Word. He was the will of God in the flesh. And I'm not. And I have so much of a lack of understanding his own heart, it's hard for me to communicate an accurate dialogue between those two parties. As a little bunny trail, but okay. Letter D. One of the ways that we are filled with the Spirit's presence is by singing God's word back to Him. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is one of the ways, that the Spirit impacts our heart and rewrites us, is when we sing the word back to the Lord and to one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When God's mind progressively dominates and saturates and renews our mind and heart as we simply declare it back to Him in prayer, as we're pursuing obedience, like a computer program, our whole insides are being rewritten. This is the genius of this. This is something that I find difficult to try to explain to people about the beauty of giving yourself to the house of prayer. Is one, you get to fulfill that role of intercession in your priesthood on the wall, so you're doing the work part of it, but as you're doing the work part of it, you're being refashioned and redesigned and rewritten on the inside. You're growing in intimacy, and that causes a snowball effect, and it just doesn't end. It's like the only job in the world that purifies you and draws you into holiness. The very work itself, if it's done right, actually changes you and transforms you into the image of Christ. We're used to our jobs taking from us and draining us. But intercession is work that we do that as we do it, we're built up and changed. It's brilliant of the Lord to do it that way. God draws us into intimacy with His heart and unifies us with God's people as it humbles and transforms us. You guys, when we collect together in community, called out ones living in community together, and we walk in the light together, giving ourselves to the Lord and His will and His word, we're transformed and our lives take on a measure of light. And when we're walking in that light together, the Bible calls that fellowship. We call fellowship common interest. Whenever we rally around a common interest and hang out together, we call that fellowship. Or sometimes in some circles, if you hang around after church and eat casseroles together, that's called fellowship. And I mean, that very well could be. I'm not minimizing that. But the biblical model of fellowship is when Don is walking in the truth, when he's given himself to the Lord, when he's pursuing 100% obedience, he's contending for the will of the Lord, he's drawn in intimacy, his spiritual DNA is changing. That change causes an overflow into the second commandment, which is love your neighbor. That starts happening, and then when he's doing it in a community of people who have went through the same drawing process, the same transformation, and now they're spilling over to the second commandment, when they walk that commandment out together, that's biblical fellowship. That's fellowship of the Spirit. When we walk out the Sermon on the Mount together in community, that's biblical fellowship. Not rallying around a common interest or hobby or something like that. That's all fine, but let's not give it the credit of biblical fellowship. One of the most excellent ways that that is fulfilled and walked out is the house of prayer. I don't mean Harvest Hop. I don't mean IHOP. I mean house of prayer when Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." That's the house of prayer I'm talking about. Called out believers living in community together who are continually giving themselves to the Lord as priests who walk out the fruit together. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus promised that if God's word, in other words, his thoughts, abide in us, then we would have power in prayer. The word abides in us as we meditate on the scriptures and pursue obedience. Listen to John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit. Notice the order. If my word abides in you, no, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, and you ask what you desire, then it shall be done. I think Psalm 37 says something very similar. Delight yourself in the Lord, then he will give you the desires of your heart. Most often, whenever we quote that verse, we just quote the last half of it, that God wants to give us the desires of our heart. And we almost got all kinds of, well, we've got all kinds of ideas about what our desires are. I've heard the most astounding things said at that moment when people are talking about that verse, about what the desires of their heart are. But the first half of that verse hasn't happened. They haven't delighted themselves in the Lord. So at that point, their desire isn't rooted in 100% obedience, and it's not rooted in lovesickness, and it's not rooted in living as a servant of the Lord. When we delight ourselves in Him, when we honor Him, love Him, and His Word then abides in us, that abiding process changes our desires. And that's when our desires become more in line with His desire, and when our desire lines up with His desire, and we make that desire known, He answers it and breaks into the earth, and things happen. That's how you get your yes to prayer. That's when you're asking rightly. And beloved, how do we expect to get to that point if we're not abiding in the Word? That word abide is the same word as similar to habitation. It's a dwelling place. Abiding does not mean that you visit the Lord. And it does not mean that you visit His Word. It means that you've delighted yourself in Him and you're abiding in His Word. You're abiding. You dwell there. You camp out there. In other words, you live in His will. Then our makeup gets changed. Our desires change. Our requests change. Then that's when things get answered. You guys, I've experienced this so much in the place of prayer. Started out in that prayer room. Got an issue that I'm taking before the Lord. I run into resistance, walk back and forth, change the request, hear the heart of the Lord. Sometimes it takes me days to find out the Lord's heart on this matter. And then all of a sudden, boom, I've asked the right question. And the resistance is gone. And I realize, now I've tuned into what the Lord desires in this situation. And the resistance is gone. And then I don't know how to explain it. There's been times then where it took me 2 days to find out what the Lord's will on this matter was, and I rolled the question around in my mind. I internalized the word until I could form the question and it had no resistance on it, and I asked it one time, and boom, the Lord just answered me right there. Took me 2 days to shape the question. Took me 10 seconds to get the breakthrough. I don't know how many times that's happened. That's not the only way it happens, but that happens with me often. Okay, letter D under Roman numeral 4 on page 3. Then I'm going to start to wrap it up. The word effectively works in us to build up and deliver us. You receive the word of God. It effectively worked in you who believe. I mean, think about that process. You received. It's one thing to hear the Lord. It's one thing to hear His word. But when we respond to it in the right way, we receive that word. And Jesus is making the point, or actually it's Paul. Paul's making the point, when you receive that word, then it effectively starts to work in you. You guys, it's one thing to give mental assent and agree with the principle or whatever, but it's a whole nother thing to actually receive the word. When we see it, unto receiving, it demands a response and change. And he says, when that's taken place, then that word can effectively work in you. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. There's nothing like the word of God. It's living and powerful. And when we receive it and we abide in it, it has powerful, effective change in us. Okay. Back page. So what I'm driving at, I just want to wrap it up here, is I've cast vision for the invitation that we have in the place of partnership and governmental intercession. I've cast vision for that. That's the big picture. That's one of the ways we walk out our priesthood, is right there before the Lord, providing leadership to the earth. And the thing that I'm trying to establish today is that the key for us engaging in an effective way, which leads to long-term encouragement, the key is abiding in his word. We abide in his word, we're rewritten, but when we abide in his word, we come to know his will. And then as we come to know his will, and our desires are reshaped, and our will becomes in line with his will, then we make requests, and he releases answers in the earth. You guys, there's no big mystery to intercession. But it's difficult, ineffective, and boring if we're not abiding in the word, seeking to know his will, and changing and getting changed so that our will lines up with his. If that process is not happening, intercession is boring. So, they're going to talk a little bit more about this in much more practical terms in the workshop this afternoon, but I just want to hit a couple of things. You guys, develop a plan. Develop a plan, write it down, and have a strategy for when you head into prayer meetings or whenever you head into your devotional time. I just threw some ideas down there. 10 chapters a day. Sounds daunting, doesn't it? Newsflash. It's 35 minutes a day. On average, day in, day out, done as a lifestyle, 10 chapters a day, for me, and I'm a slow reader, is 35 minutes a day. Sometimes it hits 40, sometimes it's 30, but when you put it together over months, it's 35 minutes a day, 10 chapters. 10 chapters a day, you can read the New Testament in 1 month. 10 chapters a day, you can read the entire Bible twice in 1 year. That's just a simple plan, strategy right there. I did that for years until I got to IHOP and got loaded up with all kinds of other assignments, and now I can't do 10 a day. But I'm doing all kinds of other stuff. But I love that 10 a day. So what if you're not getting everything out of it? You know, that's the response I hear. It's like, well, you know, that's like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. Well, you know what? If you drink from a fire hydrant, a lot gets in. I mean, I realize a lot hits the ground, but a lot gets in. It's all right. You're going to revisit that passage again in 6 months. You're going to visit twice a year for the next 10 years. You'll get it. But it's a plan. It's a strategy. You guys, set something higher and more something more deliberate than a chapter a day, or that little passage a day, or those little booklets that help you have a devotional. You know, they look at one or two verses. I love those things. But we'd have to live to be 1,000 for the word to get in us at that pace. I mean, let's just lay into this deal. Let's seize it, okay? 30 minutes a day, 35 minutes a day is 10 chapters a day. Pray in the Spirit. Oh my gosh. I have no way to measure this. I can't tell you how much my life has been impacted by praying in the Spirit. And I tell you what, it actually becomes my native tongue. I realize that's kind of technically impossible, but what I mean is it winds up becoming easier to pray in the Spirit than it does in the natural. I don't know how that happens, but it's so easy to do. Your heart's tenderized by it. Your spirit's engaged, and it's so much easier to connect with the Lord. Paul says, I do it more than all of you. He wasn't embarrassed about how much he prayed in the Spirit. Be intentional about it and give as much of your day to it. And it's something that you can do in the midst of your job, your commute. Maybe you've got a job that, you know, you drive around the city. It's so easy. It's so commonplace on our mission base. People just do it out loud whenever. You know, you hear those Spirit one-liners. You just hear them all over the place. It's just because we've given ourselves to that, and it's funny. Yeah, it's. I gotta move on. I was gonna say something funny, but no. Schedule regular fasting. We do know that there's a dimension of the demonic that Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Jesus fasted often. Set a regular schedule for yourself, whether it's one day a week, whatever it is, set a schedule, set it for yourself and do it. I want to say this to you. Fasting isn't what you think. I better explain that. I heard Mike Bickle teach on it one time, and I honestly didn't want to do it, and I wasn't convinced of it, so I set a goal. I took the lowest, easiest thing that I thought I could accomplish consistently, because he said I could, and I did it. And here's what I did. Here was my fast. Doesn't sound like much. I ate one meal a day. That's it. I just ate one meal a day, and it didn't matter to me what was on the plate. And I ate it in the evening with my family. Now, that doesn't sound like much. But what happened was, I did it over and over and over and over, and then pretty soon, Jace, at the end of a month, you have said no to food like 60 times. You've said no to the muffin at break time. You said no to a vending machine. You said no to fellowship luncheons. You made a conscious choice to pursue the Lord in the area of fasting and bypassed food over and over and over. And you know what was revealed to me in that time is how emotionally dependent I was on food. It was alarming. And I realized how recreational it was. Now, when I did that, this is the Lord, I did it for 18 months. 18 months of my life, I ate one meal a day. And my heart was so tender. I learned so much in that 18 months. My heart was tender. I never was really intensely hungry. I never went through, but I said, I made a choice daily. I said yes to the Lord repeatedly, over and over and over and over and over. And it had a long-term impact. Now, you just lay it out however you want. Develop a prayer list. Write it down. Often you'll see people in our prayer room where they've got maybe some like 3x5 cards and they've punched a hole through the corner and put them on a key ring. And they just like have these flip cards. And they just walk through the prayer room looking at that card. And you'll see them flip it and turn it over and they just keep going. Now, hey, I like prayer lists. And I'll start at the top of the list. And my goal is not to get through the list. My goal is to have a starting point. And sometimes I'll go down through 4 or 5 items. I'll hit one item and all of a sudden I feel some Holy Spirit zip on it. And I stay there for a minute and the Lord gives me revelation. And I pray into that thing. I might pray into it for 30 minutes. I didn't finish the list. But I got a place to start and I got something to keep me on track and I'm being intentional. I've just not went adrift during that time. Goal isn't to get through the list. Lord breathes on it, stay there for a while. And then there's a short list of things that you can pray for while you're in that place of prayer. Now, the reason I didn't give much attention to that is because the guys in the workshop are going to give more attention to it, more of that practical. I primarily today wanted to cast vision for getting the Word in us, how it effectively works in us, how it rewrites us, how it ushers us into the will of the Lord, which is the key to effective prayer, which effective prayer is the thing that delivers us from boredom. What I'm saying is this is what helps lay out the right life of intercession so that we'll do it long term. We should not get no's in prayer. If we're getting no's, we're asking the wrong question. If we're not getting answers to prayer, we're not asking the right question. We're asking amiss. And I'm totally okay with staying in that place and wrestling with the Lord until I get the right question formed. Now, you guys, I don't want you to say, oh, come on. You know, Rob, is it really all that serious? I mean, the Lord knows my heart, right? That's not enough. The Lord wants people who stand in agreement. We don't want to abuse the grace of God, and we don't want to assign a sovereignty to Him that He's not willing to walk out. We want to cooperate, we want to partner, and we want to enter into this partnership the way that He's laid it out. Amen? Let's just stand for a minute. I'm just going to just pray for a minute and ask the Lord just to strike our hearts with us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank You for the partnership that You've invited us into and the role that we have to play in preparing the earth for Your return. Father, thank You that we all get to play, that we all get to participate in the role of intercession. Father, I'm asking that right now in this room that You would release the grace to pursue You. I'm asking right now that You would just release Your Spirit right now. I'm asking that You would release grace on hearts for wholehearted pursuit. Father, I'm asking that You would blow upon their devotional times in this season, that You would encourage their hearts to engage You in the place of prayer, to open Your word, to pray it back to You. Father, we ask that You would just release grace on everyone in this room to wrestle with You and through those seasons, to find out Your will and then stand and speak it back to You. Father, we ask for continued revelation about our role as priest in the area of intercession. We ask, Lord, that You'd continue to raise up men and women in this city who would give themselves to You, give themselves to You in the place of prayer. Father, we ask that You would be gracious to this city. We ask that You'd breathe on it, You'd raise up intercessors who would stand and proclaim Your will over this city for years to come. Father, I ask that You would just move by the power of Your Spirit in the workshop this afternoon. I ask that You'd continue to mark hearts, that You'd continue to share Your word. Father, I ask for grace to hear, and I ask for grace to receive Your word, knowing that to the degree that we receive, it will be measured back to us. So, Father, we ask for the grace to hear, the grace to receive. Amen. So, Tim, do you have any other announcements other than the 2 o'clock? Anything? Okay. So we'll meet back here at 2 for that workshop.